Good morning. Welcome to worship. If you are visiting, we are glad you are here. We hope that the music will create an atmosphere of worship and the hymns will turn your hearts to God. We pray that the creed will give you an opportunity to examine your faith and to affirm your faith. We desire that the scripture readings will engage your minds in thinking on God's Word. And we pray that the message will challenge you to consider the claims of Christ and to embrace Him and Him alone for salvation. And we pray that the fellowship will assure you that you are among friends and you are welcome here. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the activities of the upcoming week. And there are no activities for the upcoming week. Wednesday night, everything is canceled this week only. We will return to our normal activities next week, but some of us are going to be out of town for Thanksgiving this week. Today is our third Sunday Family Fellowship Luncheon, and the Fellowship Luncheon for November is being hosted by Perry and Lynn Myrick. Lynn was over there decorating all Friday afternoon, and she's got it looking like Thanksgiving over there. It looks really nice, and there's a lot of food. I mean, there's more than enough food, so I hope every one of you will stay and join us for dinner across the street right after the service. Please, please do that. We need somebody to help us eat that food, and we want to have a time of fellowship with you. The session met on Wednesday night, November the 8th, and approved a budget for 2018, which will be presented to the church in a congregational meeting on December the 3rd. The session also voted to establish a First Presbyterian Church security team that will be chaired by Perry Myrick. That last one, about the women in the church, when at the time the bulletin was printed, the women were planning to meet Tuesday night, but that has been canceled. There's no meeting of WIC Monthly on this Tuesday night, but I don't know when the next one will be. After Thanksgiving sometime, we'll let you know. Down at the bottom of the bulletin, you'll see question number 38 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 38 says, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 8. Would you read it with me responsively? Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith.
Thank you.
Please stand and let's all sing the doxology. May be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, became a man and was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem that he might sanctify the people of God by his own shed blood. Therefore, we go to him and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And through him we want to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge the name of Jesus Christ as our only Lord and Savior. And pray as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 715. If you are able, please take your hymn book and let's stand and sing all stanzas of Come, Ye Thankful People, Come.
Even so, Lord, quickly come to thy.
And now will you join me and let's confess our faith together using the Ancient Apostles' Creed. And you can find it in the back of your Trinity hymn book on page 845. We confess this creed every week, but we don't do it just for something to memorize and to say from rote memory. We do it because it contains a summary of the Christian faith, the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. It's a Trinitarian creed. The first part is about God the Father. The middle section is about God the Son, Jesus Christ. And the final section is about God the Holy Spirit. And it was not written by the apostles, but it does contain a concise summary of the teaching of the apostles. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
You may be seated. Our organist, Sarah Nell Champion, got sick in the night last night, and so that's the reason she's not here. We need to remember her in our prayers and remember Carolyn, as she had to take over at the last minute. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus Christ came into this world that He made. And He came to His own people, and even though His own people, for the most part, did not receive Him, all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Most of us who are here this morning claim to be Your children. I pray that we have not deceived ourselves. And if we have, will You make us aware of that today? Thank You for the privilege of adoption as Your children and of the privilege of becoming heirs of rich treasures by Your magnanimous grace. Even we who have become Your children still have sins that we are ashamed of. We are sinful people. We have yielded to temptation. We have compromised our Christian convictions. We've not been vigilant in the pursuit of holiness. We ask Your forgiveness and pray for a renewed zeal to live for Your glory and to make it known that our allegiance is to Jesus Christ above all. He is the preeminent one. We pray for the shut-ins and the ones who are unable to be here today for whatever reasons, that You would cheer their hearts. We pray for Martha Davis. We pray for Mary Ellen Lovelady. We think about James Knox Badley. We pray for Betty Doris. We pray for Julia Fernandez, who may have been called away to respond to the illness of her brother-in-law, Frank Fernandez. We pray for the sick. We pray for Elizabeth and for Sarah and Elle. We pray for those who are ministering to them. We pray for healing where it is needed and where it is in your perfect will. We pray for guidance for the perplexed, for strength for the weak, and for comfort for the suffering. We pray for our missionaries of Jesus Christ all around the world, that their material needs would be supplied, for protection from danger, for safety in the midst of turbulent situations, for conversions to Christ as a response to the gospel that they preach. We pray for the whole church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is gathered today in large and small congregations to hear the pure preaching of the Word of God, that it would be heard and obeyed from the heart. We pray for ourselves, that our hearts would be attuned to your Word, and that our minds and hearts and wills would be engaged in the hearing of it. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It is our practice to read through the Psalms for our responsive readings. And on page 827 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you'll find the words to Psalm 115. We have come to Psalm 115 this morning. And now would you read it with me responsively? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Why do the nations say, "Where is their God?" But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have ears, but they cannot hear, noses, but they cannot smell. Those who make them will be like them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear Him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. May the Lord make you increase, both you and your children. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to man. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Our next hymn is number 363. We gather together. If you are able, please stand and let's sing this Thanksgiving song. Hymn 363. All stanzas. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare now to receive our morning offering. Oh Lord our God, we know that You have need of nothing. The owner of the cattle on a thousand hills is not enriched by the things that we can bring and give. But Lord, we bring these offerings and tithes as an expression, as a manifestation of our worship. We pray that You would take them, bless them, use them to build up Your church here and to increase the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray in His name. Amen. The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. The Gospel of Luke. We've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and this morning we come to Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Now they were bringing even infants to Him that He might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him, saying, "Let the children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child cannot enter it." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings at this time. The special music.
Thank you.
John MacArthur tells in his commentary on this passage of Scripture something about how Jewish parents dealt with their children. One of the things that they used to do was to take their children to the synagogue. In every synagogue, there were elders who led the synagogue, and they were the responsible spiritual leaders of the people. And typically, a father would bring his child to the elders at the synagogue. He would lay his hands on the child according to the traditional way and bring his child to the elders. The elders would then take their hands and place them on the child, and the elders would pray a prayer. One of the most common prayers goes like this. The elders would pray that the child would grow up famous in the law, faithful in marriage and abundant in good works. You couldn't obey the law unless you knew the law. And so they started out by praying that the child would become famous in regard to the law, have a full understanding of the law, therefore complying with the law, demonstrated in a faithfulness in marriage and in an abundance of good works. In a sense, they were praying for the child's spiritual welfare, for his salvation. They were praying for the future of that child to be drawn to the law of God, obedience to that law, conformity to that law, and therefore have a place in the kingdom of God. The Talmud also tells us that particularly on the day before the annual Day of Atonement, that it was traditional to bring your children for a blessing and to have your children brought to the elders or to the rabbi to be blessed by the prayers of that man of God on behalf of the child. On the day before the Day of Atonement, the Jewish people were very conscious of the need for cleansing from sin. And there would be a special prayer that the atonement the following day would apply to the child, because the child was not in a position to know the law, understand the law, apply the law, obey the law. So the Jews had valued this kind of blessing that came from their religious leaders, and were not surprised that these parents are bringing their children to Jesus in this passage that we read today. Jesus is not with us in bodily form today, but He is with us in the presence, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And His presence is in God's book, the Word of God. So when I say we ought to bring our children to Jesus, what I mean is we ought to introduce them to Jesus. Bring them to church. Bring them into the community of believers where they will come under the influence of the means of God's grace. On the basis of this passage, I believe we ought to bring our children to Jesus. And I want to tell you why. First of all, we ought to bring our children to Jesus because it is the desire of Jesus that we do that. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have Him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. The disciples assumed that Jesus did not have time for this. The children were a nuisance as far as the disciples were concerned. But Jesus called them to Him saying, "Let the children come to Me and do not hinder them." So it's the desire of Jesus for the children to come to Him, to be brought to Him. And I believe Jesus was not pleased with His disciples because they had been with Him so long and they had not really grasped what kind of a man He was. That He loved children and that He would make time for the children. Looking back on these men from where we stand, sometimes we're tempted to say, "How could you disciples be so dumb? How could you be so uncompassionate towards these little children?" But these men were immersed in their culture, and they were conditioned by the attitudes of their culture. And the attitude of that culture was that children were very unimportant. Children didn't have any status. We also are immersed in our culture, and our thinking is culturally conditioned. That's why we need to hear the Word of God week after week after week. We need to learn to think biblically rather than culturally. Now, maybe not so much in the church, but the culture outside the church has bad attitudes about children. I see both, really. But children are a burden. Children cost too much money. Children take up too much of our time. Children ruin your plans, and children ruin your career opportunities. Children are just too much trouble. Children get in the way of other plans. People have children and they know it is their responsibility to raise them, but they would rather dump them off on someone else to raise. I think that we probably would have responded the same way that the disciples of Jesus did if we had been there in their place. At least we are no better than them. We should never think that we are any better than them. If you think that our society really values little children, then maybe you can tell me why there have been more than 50 million abortions in our country since 1973. And why does our country not really care that much about an organization like Planned Parenthood harvesting these unborn babies' body parts for sale? Our society does not really value little children very much. And Jesus would be indignant toward us if we imagined that He didn't have time for little children, or that we didn't think that little children were very important. Jesus said, "Let the little children come." He said it as a rebuke to His disciples who were turning away the children. It is the desire of Jesus for the little children to come to Him. Secondly, we ought to bring our children to Jesus because it is the responsibility of the parents. Jesus said, "Let the children come to Me and do not hinder them." It really is true what the hymn says, and the hymn that Carolyn played for the offertory. Jesus does love the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow and black and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves all the little children of the world. And since that is true, it is our responsibility to bring our children to Jesus early and to teach them diligently. Parents have a huge responsibility to pass on the Christian faith to their children. Lewis Smedes is a Christian writer. I don't know much about him, but his testimony goes like this: "I believe because I was brought up in a believing family. I don't make any bones about that. I don't know what would have happened to me if I had been born in the depths of Manchuria of a Chinese family. I just don't know. I do know that I was led to believe in the love of God as soon as I learned that I should eat my oatmeal. We did a lot of believing in our home. We didn't have much else to do, as a matter of fact. Other kids sang, 'Jesus loves me, this I know because the Bible tells me so.' I sang, 'Jesus loves me, this I know because my mother told me so.'" Lewis Smedes was not the first one to give such a testimony. A reporter once asked the renowned theologian Karl Barth, "Sir, you've written great learned tomes about God and the sayings of God. How do you know they are true?" And Barth replied, "Because my mother told me they were true." Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a message from this text in 1864. In that sermon, Spurgeon said, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother." He went on to say it was the custom on Sunday evenings for her to stay home with them, with the children. And they sat around the table and they read verse by verse through the Scriptures, and she would explain the Scriptures to them. After that was done, there was a time of what he called pleading that consisted of reading a little piece of Joseph Allain's Alarm or Baxter's Call to the Unconverted. She would read from those books with pointed observations made to each one of her children sitting around that table. And she would ask each one of them, how long would it be before they would begin to think about the state of their souls and to seek the Lord? Did you have a mother like that? Can you imagine a mother like that reading Joseph Alain's book or Baxter's book, A Call to the Unconverted, and pointedly asking each one of the children around the table, when are you going to start thinking about the state of your soul? And then she would pray for them. Spurgeon said he remembered his mother praying to God. If her children went on through life holding on to their sins, it would not be from ignorance that they would perish. And her soul would bear a swift witness against them on judgment day if they laid not hold of Christ. That woman was serious in praying for her children, and her pleadings and prayers pierced the heart of young Spurgeon and stirred his heart to seek God. I remember reading in the biography of John Newton how he was taught as a young child by his mother, and then she died, and he went to sea with his father, who was a ship captain. He entered into a life of sin and debauchery, which he sustained for many years until he was brought to a point of desperation and God saved him. He said it was the memory of what his mother had taught him that God used to regenerate his heart and to bring him to faith in Jesus Christ. There are powerful intellectual and rational proofs for the existence of God and for the truths of Christianity. But there's nothing more powerful than the argument of parents and a Christian home. That's the way God designed it. He meant for the faith to be passed on from believing parents to children in the home. So parents need to teach children about Jesus and plead with God in prayer for the souls of their children. Children are important, and we need to give them our attention and bring them to Jesus. It's the duty of parents to teach their children to read the Word of God, to instruct them in the principles of our holy religion as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, an excellent summary of which we have in the Confession of Faith and in the larger and shorter catechisms of the Westminster Assembly, to pray with them and for them, to set an example of piety and godliness before them, and endeavor by all the means of God's appointment to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is also the responsibility of the church to assist parents in the Christian nurture of children. So it is the responsibility of parents to bring their children to Jesus. And finally, we ought to bring our children to Jesus because it is a picture of salvation. Listen to Luke 18:16-17. Jesus said, Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What does Jesus mean? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Does it mean that all children go to heaven? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's saying. I've heard different people teach different things about this. For instance, there are some that say that children are innocent, and that is what Jesus was referring to. Well, I don't believe that children are innocent. If they were innocent, they wouldn't die. We all come into this world tainted with sin. Adam stood before God as the representative of the whole human race, and he sinned. We inherited a sin nature from Adam. We are born sinners. And that sin nature expresses itself very early. Some have said it's the purity of children, or the simplicity, or the sincerity of children that Jesus had in mind. It is none of those things. These children were being brought to Jesus by their parents. They were very likely babies, because Luke says in verse 15, they were bringing even infants to Him. The word that Luke uses there means anything from an unborn child to a newborn child to a baby to an infant. What Jesus had in mind here was the helplessness, the absolute dependence of infancy. Some of these children, at least, were babies, unable to walk. They had to be brought to Jesus because they couldn't even walk. We cannot approach Jesus as powerful, arrogant, self-sufficient creatures. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these means that those of whom the kingdom of God is made up are relatively to it as helplessly dependent as babies are in their mother's arms. The children of the kingdom enter it as children enter into the world, stripped and naked infants for whom all must be done, and not who are capable of doing anything for themselves. It is helpful to see this passage in its context to understand what Jesus is talking about here. If you'll remember, last week we looked at the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, two men who went to the temple to pray. And in that story, Jesus spoke about a man who bragged in his prayer of his status and his morality and his religiosity before God, but who left his time of prayer not declared right with God. That was the Pharisee. But a tax collector who recognized that he had no claim because of his status or morality or religiosity to commend him to God had cried out to God for mercy. And what does Jesus say about him? He went down to his house justified. He went down to his house declared right with God, forgiven, accepted, pardoned. So Jesus has just pictured one man who thinks that his status and morality and piety commends him to God and gives him the right of entry into God's kingdom, and one man who denied that his status or morality or piety gave him any claim over God, but only pled for God's mercy. And Jesus points to the man who pleads to God's mercy as the example of our appropriate approach and acceptance before God. And then in the story that comes after this passage that we're in today, we're told about a rich young ruler who was morally upstanding. He was wealthy. He was prominent. And he came to Jesus asking a question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And it's very clear from the story that we're going to study when we get there that he thought of himself as a lawkeeper, someone who had been morally upright and obedient to God's law from the earliest days of his life, and that this therefore gave him a certain status, and that his deeds commended him to God for entry into his kingdom. And once again, in this story, Jesus will tell his disciples, "No, that kind of a man, it's impossible for that kind of a man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, in between the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying at the temple and the rich young ruler, we have this story of parents bringing their children to Jesus and asking Jesus to bless those children. And you have to ask yourself the question, why has Luke put that story about Jesus blessing the children and then saying that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, and only those who enter it like a child will enter it? Why does Luke put that story between these other two stories? It is because he is showing us the attitude that you have in order to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and to enter into the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying those little children have neither the status, nor the morality, nor the piety whereby they have the right to enter into the kingdom. Therefore, no one who claims to have the status or morality or religion to enter into my kingdom can enter into my kingdom. Only those who know that they do not have the status or morality or religion to enter into my kingdom can enter into my kingdom. It's the sheer inability of these children that Jesus is pointing to. They are not those who do things for themselves. They are those for whom things are done. And Jesus is saying in this passage, you don't enter my kingdom by who you are and what you do. You enter my kingdom by who I am and what I do. And only those who enter that way ever enter into my kingdom at all. That's why he's depicting the children as the model for the way that you enter into the kingdom, because they had no status. and they could perform none of the deeds that the two men perform on either side of this story. And thus, it beautifully illustrates that the way you enter into the kingdom is by who Jesus is and what He has done, not by who you are and what you have done. No one illustrates better that only the lowly and helpless enter into the kingdom than a baby. No one illustrates better that you cannot achieve anything to earn salvation than a baby. Who has achieved less morally than a baby? Who has achieved less religiously than a baby? Who has less knowledge of the law? Who has less obedience to the law? A baby then becomes a perfect illustration of the non-achieving way in which God saves. On another occasion, the disciples of Jesus were arguing among themselves about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There must have been a little child playing off to the side, and Jesus called him over and placed him in front of the disciples and said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." When we think of greatness, we usually think in terms of strength and intelligence and power and ability. But Jesus turned it all upside down. You don't become great in the kingdom of heaven by being strong and smart and beautiful and privileged. You can't even get in the kingdom of heaven unless you become small and helpless and dependent like a little child. Before anyone can get into the kingdom of God, he must first renounce any claims to self-righteousness. We must become small to get into the kingdom of heaven. Really small. We must become like little children. We must become like little children because we do not have anything to bring to the table to bargain with God to let us into His heaven. We have nothing, absolutely nothing, to commend ourselves to God. Our only hope in life and in death is that our faithful Savior Jesus Christ has fully satisfied for all of our sins, and we have come to Him in faith like little helpless children, trusting in Him and Him alone for the blessing of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. It contains the words of eternal life. It has the power to regenerate dead hearts. It is sight for the blind and hearing for the deaf. Let us hear this message, that children are precious to Jesus, that it is the responsibility of parents to bring their children to Jesus, that it is our responsibility as a church to help bring them to Jesus, that we all have to become like little children in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. Let us hear this message and believe it, and let it be a threshold for us into the kingdom of God. Amen. Our final hymn is number 98. We're going to sing the first and last stanza of "Now Thank We All Our God."
Now thank we our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom
This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path that you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you all.